That song is probably a favorite of a lot of us. It's a very incredibly popular song. And the story of how Silent Night became a song really isn't that different or that interesting when compared to some of the other songs that we've looked at in this series called The Songs of Christmas. It was a carol written in the early 1800s by a priest in Austria. The words, anyway, were written by a priest named Friar Moore. And then the melody was written by the organist of that church, a guy named Franz Gruber. Now, before we go any further, some of you probably are thinking, I've heard that name before, but we need to clarify a few things. If you throw that picture up, we're talking about this guy. This is Franz Gruber. He wrote the melody for Silent Night. This is Hans Gruber. He tried to rob Nakatomi Plaza in the holiday classic Die Hard. Very similar, I know, right? Vastly different influence and impact on culture, though. We're talking about Franz this morning, Franz Gruber. He wrote the melody for Silent Night. And like we said, the origin really isn't that special of a story. These two collaborated. They wanted a new carol to sing at midnight mass on Christmas Eve, and that's what they produced. And they really liked it, so they sang it year after year. And some of the other area churches really liked it as well, and so they incorporated it into their holiday traditions. But the story of how this became such a globally beloved song is a rather interesting tale, because obviously it didn't stay isolated in this little Austrian village. Around 1820, there was this organ repairman named Karl Mauerocker, and he would travel around to all these different churches around Austria to repair their organs. And while he was at Friar Moore's parish, he heard this song played, and he fell in love with it. He thought it was a really great song. So good, in fact, that he thought other churches needed to hear this. And so he got a copy of the music, and he shared it with all of the other churches that he serviced there in Austria. And those churches began to sing it, and they thought it was a really great song. And so they incorporated it into their holiday traditions. And that's when some singing families, if you want to think like The Sound of Music, the Von Trapps, like that was a real thing. That wasn't just a weird musical family. There were actually families that just went around and performed and sang as a choir. They went to some of these Austrian villages. They heard this song, and they thought it was so good that they wanted to include it into their holiday repertoire. And in 1832, the Strasser family first brought this song to Leipzig, Germany, a very large city over there, and performed it. And it was, you know, the exposure that song really needed to just skyrocket. A couple years later, 1839, the Rainer family performed Silent Night in the United States for the first time. It was all still in German, by the way, still German lyrics. It wouldn't be translated into English until 1863. And that's whenever English-speaking musicians grabbed a hold of this song and never looked back. This is one of the most popular songs, not just carols, but songs to ever be recorded and covered. Hundreds of different artists in dozens of languages all perform this song, have recorded it to, you know, hundreds of albums. It's huge. It was a song so good that it just had to be shared. And in that aspect, I think that Silent Night and its story really bears some similarity to its subject matter. Because it sings about a story that was good. So good, in fact, that it just had to be shared and people had to pass this good news to others. That's the story that we read about in our passage this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open those up to chapter 2, verse 8. You go to Luke 8, you're going to have an entirely different story. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, if you're going to open your Bible up. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen behind me, or you can download the FCC Monmouth app to your mobile device, tap the Sunday button in the bottom right-hand corner, and you'll find our sermon notes along with our passage pulled up, broken down, ready for you to engage with and get the most out of our time together today. So Christmas. The Christmas holiday is celebrated by nearly everybody on the planet for a variety of different reasons. Some people see this as an opportunity just to end the year on kind of a high note. Some people see this as a season to be generous and to practice good tidings and goodwill towards fellow human beings. As Christians, we celebrate the birth of Christ at this time of year. And Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, but historically, this is when we've chosen to celebrate his birth and his coming into the world. And whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you could probably see why that would be really good news for Christian people. The question is, why is it news worth sharing with other people? What makes it so incredibly good? And that's where our story really picks off and reminds us that the Christmas story is good news that is intended for all the people. It's news for everybody, far and wide. And we get that impression when we read this opening bit in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So this is the typical nativity scene. The angel appears in the night sky to these shepherds, and he has to open with the words, "Don't be afraid," which is typically the opening words of an angel when they appear before people, which is sort of a signal way of saying, "Hey guys, pay attention. I know I look really awesome, but I need you to focus up because I've got some good news for you." And if we were to look at the Greek text that the New Testament was originally written in, we get this really interesting connection here. This word that's translated as "I bring good news" is usually a word that we translate as "evangelize." I've come to evangelize to you tonight. I've got some gospel to share with you. Some good news, guys. And the nature of this good news is that it is for not just a few people, or a select portion of people, or just a fair number of people, but it is good news. It will cause great joy for all the people. And that's a pretty bold claim, really, because there are few things that are universally joy-inducing for all people. Case in point, I have two small boys, 2 and 5, and they both like to watch different things on television. I cannot tell you the number of times a day we have to have the argument of whose turn it is to watch their show on the TV. And sometimes I will very foolishly suggest that we try to find something that everybody can watch. And that's just stupid, right? He wants to watch one thing, the other one wants to watch something different. The only thing that these two agree on is that it is never Dad's turn to watch TV. That's just dumb. It's hard enough to find something that can bring about joy for two people, let alone all the people. But that's the claim here of this angel. He has the kind of gospel news, good news, that will bring joy for everyone. And the nature of this news is this: today, a Savior has been born to you. And that really is good news for all people, because all people need a Savior. And we all recognize this to some extent and to some degree, and we all pursue it in our own different way. It's this deep-seated hunger that we all have. In this first century context, when the Christmas story took place, the Savior that most people turned to was Caesar Augustus. He was the one that saved the Roman Empire. In fact, one of his titles was the Savior of Rome. He brought an end to the decades after decades of on-again, off-again conflict and uprising and turmoil and civil wars. He ended it, and he brought about something called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. We talked about that a little bit last week. It was this stability that finally overcame the entirety of the Roman Empire, and for that, they praised him as a Savior. Us today, we're still looking for different kinds of Saviors. Sometimes we look for them in political figures. They're going to save us from the other side of the aisle or from the other party. Or we might look for saviors in cultural and social voices. They're going to save our society from injustices or from wrong thinking through their works, through their books, through their classes, through their ideologies. Sometimes we look for saviors in medical professionals and in business moguls. They're going to save us from sickness and disease, or they're going to save us from economic peril. And I don't want to cheapen any of the contributions that these people make, because they do make meaningful contributions to life on earth. It's just that all of their contributions fall short of the kind of salvation we're truly hungering for. There's always going to be another crisis. There's always going to be another instance where we need a new kind of Savior, a new kind of salvation, a new voice, a new person. It never ends because there's this deep-seated existential fear that we all have. Something's kind of dogging mankind. Ultimately, we know that it's kind of identified in the grave, or it's symbolized in life after the grave. We know that this life is short, and we want it to be the best that it can be, but we know that someday it's going to end, and we feel that existential fear. It manifests in inner conflict, and conflict between each other, and conflict with life itself. It's exhausting at times. And like I said, we all feel it to different degrees and in different ways, but one thing that binds us together, we're all looking for somebody to save us from it. And here is this Christmas angel with some good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The kind of Savior that we're really looking for, that deals with that deep-seated fear and conflict that we all experience, has come. And He is one that will bring the peace we're all thirsting after. And that's something else that makes the Christmas story worth sharing. It is good news that offers the potential of peace to all people. We read about this as we keep looking at what the angel has to say in verse 12. It says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests.'" Again, typical Christmas scene of the angelic choir singing in the night sky. And this reminds me a little bit of our song, Silent Night. And it's a beautiful song, don't get me wrong. I still love it, I still want to sing it. But it's a little misleading when you read the Christmas story. I mean, verse 1, it paints this picture. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. And yet what we just read was that heaven exploded in the night sky and that the glory of God shone everywhere. This is a little bit of a hubbub. I don't know if I would call this a calm evening, right? Verse 2, it's a little better, but still a little confusing. Silent night, holy night. Shepherds quake at the sight. It's still supposedly this very still, calm, serene picture, and yet we have these shepherds trembling in fear as this angelic choir shows up and starts blaring this song that I really doubt they were singing in a quiet and somber way. Because it's not the kind of news that you whisper or mumble. It's the kind of news that you proclaim boldly. Glory to God in the highest heavens and on the earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. This is some really good news because the kind of peace they're singing about here is not the silent night, quiet, still, restful kind of peace. It's the end of conflict kind of peace. It's the kind of peace that says our relationship once was in tatters and it was ruined, but now it's been restored and it's been healed. It's the kind of peace that invites blessing to enter into the conversation. A good example of this kind of peace, in December 1914, the First World War was just a couple of months underway, so it hadn't become quite the massacre that it would evolve into. And there was still civility between the two opposing sides. And that's why on December 25th, Christmas Day of 1914, something happened that had never happened before and really has never happened since. We had troops from the coalition of British, French, and Belgian forces come together with their German enemies to celebrate Christmas together. Historians are really unsure if this was an organized celebration or if this just sort of organically happened across the front. And they're unsure exactly how many soldiers participated, but it's estimated that about two-thirds of the soldiers on the front, about 100,000 people, celebrated Christmas that day. And at least one British journal has been found that records in their situation how it kind of came about. It started on Christmas Day with German troops shouting "Merry Christmas" in English from the trenches. And soon after that, they started singing carols in German. And the British responded by singing some carols in English back at them. It's a different kind of, you know, friendly, you know, fire. Friendly in the nature that they were just trying to get along. And eventually this caroling at each other became caroling with each other as they stumbled upon some songs that both sides knew and they sang in their respective languages. It started with "O Come All Ye Faithful," and eventually it included the song we're talking about this morning, Silent Night. At one point, a British soldier held up a sign that said, "You no shoot, we no shoot." And a very brave soldier crawled out of the coalition trenches and with a great deal of trepidation made his way into no man's land, where he was met by German soldiers. And after it was apparent that there was no ill intent, more soldiers climbed out of the trenches and joined in the middle. And eventually, they celebrated together. And they exchanged gifts of cigarettes, and they sang carols together. Some men shared a meal together. Some of them played soccer together. In one kind of entertaining predicament, a British soldier got a haircut from his pre-war German barber. He felt a lot better afterwards. If for only one day there was peace, and it wasn't the still, quiet, silent night kind of peace, it was the end of conflict kind of peace. It was the kind of peace that invites blessing to flow into the conversation. How does something like that happen? And what is it about that story that almost universally we hear and go, that is worthy and right? There's something about that that gives us the warm fuzzies inside. And I find it highly appropriate that that kind of peace broke out on Christmas Day when we celebrate the coming of this Savior who would bring peace to us, to an end of conflict kind of peace. Because that's what Jesus has accomplished. Our sin had created conflict between us and our Creator. And as a side effect, there became this conflict between us and one another. And this conflict even between us and us, this inner turmoil of depression and judgment and angst and anxiety and self-loathing, all of the things we wrestle with inside, all of it because we became in conflict with the one who gives life and love and peace. And God had been trying for thousands of years, scheming and planning to make a way to end the conflict between him and mankind. He wanted to save us. And we desperately wanted someone to save us. And that's what made this Christmas story such good news, because the will of God and the hopes of mankind came together in the person of Jesus Christ, and there really, truly was a Savior who brought the peace that all of us hunger and yearn for in the deepest fibers of our souls. And that was some pretty good news. It was news that was so incredibly good that it had to be shared. And that's what we read in the Christmas story as well as our passage continues. The Christmas story was such good news that somebody had to share it. It started with with heaven, these angels. They had this good news. They couldn't keep it to themselves, so they showed up to some shepherds. They burst into the scene and kicked in the horizon and said, "Hey guys, don't be afraid. We got some good news for you." And it turned out that it was such good news that the shepherds had to go and see this child for themselves. So they traveled to the manger to witness this Christ child, and here's what happened in verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. So the shepherds go, and they see this good news. They say, "Oh, this really is some good news. We can't keep this to ourselves." And again, I don't think Silent Night is an accurate descriptor. They go into town and start knocking on the doors of homes, maybe waking people up, maybe interrupting their dinner, maybe they're interrupting Wheel of Fortune, because they have some good news that they have to share with people, and they just can't keep it to themselves. The Savior that we've all been hoping for, the peace that we're all hungering for, guys, it's here. We found him. And the people were amazed. It was news worth sharing back then, and it's still news worth sharing today. Because it's not like people stopped looking for a Savior and for peace in the first century. People are desperate for Saviors and for peace today. I mean, just as a modern example, just look at some of the global response to how nations have responded to COVID-19. Some of it is very, depending on who you ask, extreme. In Australia right now, if you test positive for COVID or if you're coming into the country, there's a mandatory quarantine at internment camps that you have to go to. And I don't want to mischaracterize these. It's not like it's a concentration camp. They're nice facilities. They're adequately staffed. But it is still a matter of go to these places to live in isolation or we will arrest you and hand you massive fines. And they are widely supported policies because they make people feel safe, even if they kind of walk a slippery slope. In Germany right now, it is totally appropriate for a police officer to stop you on the street and ask to see your papers, meaning your vaccine card. And again, widely popular policy because it makes people feel safe. And yet those words coming out of those mouths, given the history of things, ought to give us pause to at least stand back and ask a few questions. And this is not a statement about vaccines or anything like that. This is just a most recent example of how people are thirsty for a savior, for somebody to save them from the panic, for somebody to bring about an end of conflict and a peace, and they will turn to people to do almost anything to find it, because we all, in the deepest fibers of our beings, want salvation, even if it's expressed in different ways. You want it, I want it. The good news of the Christmas story is that it has come in the person of Jesus. The conflict that we feel within ourselves is put at rest through the work of Christ. The conflict that we experience between one another because of the humility and the grace that we've received and are taught to extend can come to an end because of Christ. The hostility between us and God because of sin and the eternal separation it caused has been erased because of Christ. There's newness of life. There's salvation beyond what we could hope for. There is peace beyond what we could ever imagine available in this news, and it is worth sharing. And there are a number of people at work today doing just that, sharing this good news both locally and abroad. You take Russ and Amy Patterson, for example. Russ and Amy are a couple of local Monmouth people, and they had this good news in their life, and they said, this is worth sharing with other people. And they felt that God was calling them to share this good news in a rather unique and specific way. So they sold everything they owned, and they bought a boat. And this is their story. Let's take a look.
Thanks a lot, everyone. Fair winds and following seas to you, and may God bless you all.
Some of the things it's hard to put in a promotional video like that are the stories, the very personal stories of interactions that Russ and Amy have had with people over their voyages. Russ was sharing with me one instance in which a man they met, his father had passed away, very distraught. He was looking for peace, looking for that kind of salvation. And Russ was able to speak with him and to share with him the hope and this good news that you and I know so well today. And by the way, Russ and Amy are here today. They're just sitting at this table over here. If you'd like to speak with them after service, hear about their ministry, some of their adventures, and the work that they're doing, they'd love to talk to you about that. So head over there and ask all the questions you have. And by the way, in order to share this good news, you don't have to sell everything you have and buy a boat, though that's pretty cool. Let's all admit it. You might be able to share this good news just teaching your kids and your grandkids how to pray and sharing the stories of Scripture with them. Or maybe you have the opportunity to share this good news and to bring about some peace whenever your friends or your coworkers inevitably experience the chaos that life brings. Or maybe it's going to be around a dinner table, or maybe it's going to be when you're stuck in a car with somebody on a long trip. I don't know when or how the opportunity will present itself, but I do know there will always be an opportunity to share this good news of a Savior who brings peace. Because we still need a Savior. We still need that peace. It is good news for all people, and it's still too good to keep to ourselves. I want to encourage you this morning, despite how beautiful the song is, do not remain silent about this good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We thank you for sending that Savior and that peace to experience joy and hope inwardly, to know that outwardly there is a reason to celebrate and to sing your praises. Salvation has come, and it is a salvation and a peace great enough to overcome our inward fears and anxieties, to overcome the brokenness of our relationships, to bring healing and restoration, not just in this life today, but in the life to come, when ultimately we find our peace and our rest in you. Thank you for that Savior and that hope that we have, and let us be bold enough to share that good news with this world that so desperately needs that gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.